So praise the Lord for it. So Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse 10. We're going to read verses 10 through 16. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again and again unto me necessity, or unto my necessity." And we'll stop there. And before going any further, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the time. I just pray you'll just bless our time in your word now. I pray, Father, you'll remove all distractions from our minds, from our hearts. Lord, may we focus upon your word. May we focus upon what you have for us tonight. I pray, Lord, that the seed of your word will find good ground in our heart, that it may be deeply planted, Father, in the things that you would have us to. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." We see a kind of conclusion, or nearing the conclusion of the book of Philippians. But we see here that Paul is recapping and thanking them once again for what they have done. We see a true kinship between Paul and the church of Philippi. We see a closeness, a connection there. We see he uses the word flourished in verse 10. You see, the care that the Philippians were genuinely interested and concerned for the needs of others. They cared about people. It is so vital that a church has a heart for people, whether it be missionaries, whether it be the local community, whether it be the church body itself, and all of the above. We need to have a heart for people. The Philippian church specifically had a heart for Paul. There was a kinship there. There was a closeness. There was a knittedness together in their relationship. When it says the word hath flourished again, literally the word flourish there, we think of plant growth, if you will, and it literally means to shoot up, sprout again, grow green again. Lord willing, spring will come in the semi-near future, right? Now in Wisconsin, that could be in 6 weeks or it could be in a couple more months. We don't know, but sooner or later, we will see signs of spring, right? You got to agree with me with this, otherwise we'll all be down and depressed tonight, okay? But we will see signs of spring. It'll be there. And that gives the idea that anytime in spring and then also in harvest time, but specifically in spring, when you think about it and you see plants begin to shoot up, you see life begin to come back. You see the grass begin to green once again. And we understand that a little differently in the north than they do sometimes in the south, but there is a rejuvenation with that. And that's the idea that Paul gives here in verse 10 about when he thinks of the church in Philippi, when he thinks about the people there, and he's thankful for their love and their affection towards him. Now look at the latter part of verse 10. It says, "Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." You see, they had a faithful care. They were both not just a financial giver to Paul and to others, but also they prayed for him. When it says that faithful care, they had a heart for Paul as he did for them. That is a beautiful illustration, reminder for us that we need to have that same heart attitude towards people. We think about our missionaries. There's not a lot of churches, and this isn't to brag on anything that I've done because you folks have done it long before I came, that there's not a lot of churches that take as much dedicated time towards their missionaries as we do. Why? Because we're trying to help make a connection with the missionaries. Why? So we can pray for them specifically. So we know their needs. So we have a kinship. So we have this kind of relationship that Paul has with the Philippians. Why? Because that's when we have a heart for them. When we hear that need, when we hear that desire and that answer to prayer. You know, I think about our last, Papua New Guinea, the last missionary there with the 29 pastors in the pastors' conference. And did you hear what lunch they were going to feed the pastors? Did you catch it? What was it? Scones and peanut butter, right? That's, in our standard of life, if you will, that would not be what we would serve at a pastor's conference or at a church meal, right? If I was going to say, hey, we're going to have a fellowship next Sunday, and afterwards we're going to have scones and peanut butter, I think the amount of folks that would stay would probably be reduced than what would be normal. Why? Because, thank you, sir. Why? Because that's not our standard, if you will. But to them, that's wonderful. And praise the Lord for that. I'm not knocking them in any way, shape, or form. I'm challenging us. So with this, we see this faithful care that they were both prayer and financial partners. They had a connection. They had a kinship together. We know that. I heard this quote, and I wanted to share it with you. It says, ministry takes place when divine resources flow through human channels to the glory of God. Did you catch that? Ministry takes place when divine resources flow through human channels to the glory of God. Listen, this is not a message just on giving financially, right? That's not it. That's a small piece of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray. That's supposed to be part of our worship. That's part of our giving, is praying for people, praying for missionaries, praying for those that we support financially. We do give financially. Every month we write a check for our missionaries. Praise God for that opportunity. We had a great opportunity before Christmas where we gave. After Christmas, we gave some more to the garrisons in Colombia, to Freddie. And praise the Lord for those pieces. But we need to give of our time. We need to give of our resources. We need to give of our abilities. I praise God when people do that. Why? Because that's when ministry takes place. When people are giving of the resources, the talents, the gifts that they've been given, that's when true ministry happens. When we're doing what we're able to do for the glory of God. Last night, we had some guys downstairs, and they were working on finishing some drywall. Praise God, they have that ability. I was there for moral support, right? At best, I was the gopher. You know, I can anticipate, hey, they need this tool. I can hand you the tool. I'm kind of a handy person, but I'm not much of a drywaller. But praise God for those who do, and they use those gifts for God's glory. Praise the Lord for it. That's the idea that we're talking about here. We've done missions projects in some of our previous ministries where we've gone around the world and done different building projects just to help. I was able to, when I was in high school, I did a missions project in Matamoros, Mexico, and we built, quote-unquote, a house for a family. It was a mother, father, and 10 children. At the time, they were living in a shed that was no more than 5 by 8. And then they had a little lean-to on the outside of that. We built them, quote-unquote, a double-wide house. Now, the houses that this group was building were 10 by 14. But because they had so many kids, we did two of them and butted them up side by side. That was a double-wide house, and to them, that was a mansion, right? Did we have great carpentry ability? No, but we got the job done, and we were doing it for the glory of God. We were doing it to honor God. We were doing it with a heart of serving to try to reach people. And that's the heart that the church at Philippi had. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says this. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, sometimes we get so busy with the things of the day, we get so busy even in ministry and doing things that are good, but we lose our focus. We get weary in well-doing. We have a desire to do what's right, but we're so busy, or we get so wrapped up in the busyness of it, we lose our focus, we lose the purpose, and that's why I often remind folks, why do we do what we do? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Have you ever done something, and we'll talk ministry related, and you think at the end of the day, did it even do any good, right? Have you ever been there? Maybe you taught a Sunday school class. Maybe you taught a group of kids, and they just didn't listen in any way, shape, or form, right? And you think, what did they get? What good came out of this? And then maybe you find out a week later, a day later, a month later, maybe even years later, where the parent might come up and they'll say, "Hey, man, thank you for what you taught my kid last week. They came home and they were all excited." And you think, wait a minute, that's Johnny's mom. Johnny he wasn't even the same planet during that lesson, right? You never know what they're getting. And that's really what this verse is talking about. Sometimes we get so busy with things, we lose our focus, and we think that our labor's in vain. If we're doing it for the right purpose, for the right reason, our labor is never in vain if we're doing it for the purpose of serving Christ. The Christians at Philippi did not get weary in giving support to Paul. In fact, they continued, and it flourished. A sign of a wayward heart is when we do not give our best to God. A sign of a wayward heart is when we do not give our best to God. Turn over to Malachi, or turn back to Malachi, I guess. Malachi chapter 1. We're going to see an example where the children of Israel did not give their best to God. Now, because it's Wednesday night, and probably everyone's a little bit tired, let's do some interactions. I'll try not to over-preach at you tonight. I will try. I make no promises, okay? So the children of Israel, were they given very specific guidelines around sacrifice? Mm-hmm. They sure were. What were some of those guidelines around sacrifice? Unblemished, right? What else? That was the big one, okay, or the big piece of it, I guess. Anything else jump to mind? I mean, there was different types of sacrifices based upon their income level and also sometimes based upon what the sacrifice was for. If it was a blood sacrifice or if it was a different kind of offering. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Look at verse 13. "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it," or in other words, you kind of thumbed your nose at it, saith the Lord of hosts, "and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Saith the Lord." What were the children of Israelites doing? What were they doing? They were shortchanging God. Absolutely. They were disobeying God directly. They were supposed to bring something that was perfect, but instead it says you bring things that are torn. It says you brought the lame and you brought the sick. Instead of bringing their best to God, they were bringing their leftovers, right? They were bringing the rejects. They were shortchanging God. That's exactly what they were doing. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question, and you don't have to get into detail about this, but just in general. But the challenge really around it is this: do we ever do that? Do we ever do that? I think probably everyone has heard my turkey story. Have you heard my turkey story? Give me something here, otherwise I'll say it again. No, okay, I see some no's, so I'm going to give it anyway. So before, and I'll do it real quick, I promise. So before Thanksgiving, Purdue, the turkey chicken factory, has a 24-hour hotline. You can call in and say, "Hey, I don't know how to cook a turkey," and they'll tell you, right? They'll help troubleshoot it. They have this on record that one of these phone calls, and it was recorded, the lady said, "Hey, we've had a turkey in our freezer for 30 years. Is it still good?" And the lady on the other line at Purdue is befuddled, like, I don't know. Hang on, right? And the music goes on, da 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 da, right? Whatever. And the and she comes back and she says, listen, if the temperature of the turkey was never taken out of the frozen level, right? As long as it wasn't thawed and frozen, technically it should be safe, but we can't guarantee its freshness. We recommend for you to discard it. And the lady said, you know, that's kind of what we figured, so we just gave it to the church. Okay? Now, how true is that story? I don't know. They say it's on record at the Purdue, but I wouldn't doubt it. Why? Because that's sometimes how people are, right? Oh, it's the church. It's good enough for the church. I'm going to give it to them, right? Last night, we were doing some work downstairs, and we were kind of joking about it a little bit. One of the guys had experience and said, oh, yeah, guys, you say it all the time on the job site. Well, it's not at the church, so it'll be good enough, right? Or we're working at a church, it's good enough. You know, I have walked onto different campuses and different points in ministry and just visiting and so forth, and you can tell some of those buildings where the work was done by the people, right? And I'll be honest with you, I've been involved in some of those projects where I wanted to go, I wanted to help, I wanted to do, and you do it, and it just looks atrocious. Why? Because like I told you, I'm not a drywaller, so I've learned I'm not going to do that. Okay, I remember our church back when that I grew up in Harrisburg, we were remodeling a office, one of the construction mobile offices, you know what I'm saying? You know, someone had sold us cheap, right, one of those deals, and we basically had to tear it down to the frame and rebuild it, you know, and they said, oh, we need help, and said, we're going to do work days, and so I showed up, yeah, sure, I'll help, you know, I can do it. Well, I can do certain parts of construction, but again, there's certain things I'm not very good at, and I did the project, and the guy came in and looked at it and just kind of shook his head and walked back out, right, because we tried, but it wasn't what we were really meant to do. And that's the habit sometimes people get into. That's the habit of, well, you know, it's good enough for God. It's good enough for the church. I'll give them the leftovers. I'll give them that turkey because it's taking up space. And you know, we're doing a food drive. It's going to the homeless. What do they know? Right? Let's be honest. You know, that's the mentality behind many people. That's the mentality behind the Israelites in Malachi chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Look at God's response. It says, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Let me paraphrase what God is saying here, and I'm not saying I'm going to translate it differently, but God's saying, I deserve the best, and you're giving me your junk, and you're wrong. That's what God's saying. He actually goes so bold or so strong, not bold, so strong as to say, but cursed be the deceiver. Do you remember anyone in the New Testament who tried to deceive the church with their giving? Does a husband and wife come to mind? Right? What happened to them? How'd that work out? Dead. Wife comes, hey, where's my husband? Oh, don't worry about him, because the guys that just buried him, their feet are at the door and they're going to take care of you too. Right? Why? Because they tried to deceive God. They tried to give God something, and it wasn't even the gift. It was their attitude. It was their lie. It was their deception. Nowhere did they say they had to give all of their money, but they were saying they were doing it. That's the difference. If they said, hey, this is a portion of what we sold, that's different than lying and saying this is all that we received. Right? They lied. They tried to lie to God. And to God's people. Now, go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul was content regardless of the conditions that he found himself in. And Paul, we've known his history, and we're not going to rehash it, but he had been in all kind of conditions, both physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He's been in different situations. He's been tried. He's been tested. He's been challenged. But he has a desire that no matter what state I'm in, I'm going to be content. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That's a song. I love that song. I almost sang it there inadvertently. But you see, Paul found his contentment in several things. The first thing he found it in, we just read in that verse, no matter what earthly circumstances he's in, he would always have his salvation. He knew that his salvation was always assured. He knew his salvation was in Christ and that would never go away, that would never be taken from him. He knew, number two, that no matter what situation he was in, the Lord would never forsake him. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear that what man shall do unto me." He knew that God was never going to leave him. Humanity is a tricky thing, right? It can be dangerous at times. We put our faith in people, and you know what? They stumble, they fall, and it causes us to stumble and fall. I will tell you this, and I've said it before, never put your faith totally, fully in a person. Now, you can have trust in them. You have faith in them to make the right decisions. That's different, but when you put them up on a pedestal, that's wrong. I will tell you, there's been a couple of times in my life where I've put pastors up on a pedestal. I wasn't worshiping them. I wasn't trying to do it inappropriately. They weren't demanding it, but I had reverence. I had respect for them, and I put them above which they should have been, and you know what? Problems came. You don't put your faith in man. You put your faith first and foremost in Jesus Christ. There was a quote I heard, and I thought it was kind of good. It says, "I had no shoes and oftentimes complained until I met a man who had no feet." Right? How often do we complain about the circumstances we're in, and then we realize someone has things much worse, and all of a sudden we appreciate what we have all the more. I'll be honest, a couple of weeks ago, when we heard the Leviers and their... their report, Brother Nathaniel shared, and how they had service outside in 0 degrees. That same morning, God used that as a little slap up the back of the head for me. That same morning, I came in here, and the thermostat hadn't kicked on, and it was a cold morning, and you know I pushed it on, so it was a little cool in here at first, right? It was probably 65 instead of 68, and oh my, you know, that's going to be uncomfortable for people, right? Well, they're having church outside. It's 0 degrees, and they're still having church. We heard tonight, you know, the pastors, and they're happy for scones and peanut butter, right? But where is our contentment? Where is our joy? And sometimes we need that reminder. No matter how good or bad his circumstances were, the best of this world or the worst of this world, Paul would never complain, and he would never compare to the joy and glory of heaven. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight to glory." He knew that the affliction we had in the world was but for a moment. It's passing. Maybe we have pains. Maybe we have aches. Maybe we have financial problems and other stresses in life. It's going to happen, but it's a moment of time. Stay focused on the things of God. Also had flexible status. Look at verse 12. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He knew how to be abased. Does anyone know what the word abased means or what that's talking about? Even just from the context. To be abased means to make low, bring low, or to bring into a humble condition, to reduce to meager or minor circumstance. He knew how it was to live very humbly. He also knew how it was to abound. He understood. And it says, no matter what state I'm in, no matter what part of life I'm in, I know to always be grateful. I know to always stay focused on the things of God. There was a little boy, and he wrote a letter. This is some time ago. He wrote a letter to God and asked him for $100. The postman saw it was addressed to God, and instead of sending it to the dead letter office or back, he actually sent it to the White House. Now, this is back some time ago when, you know, presidents were a little more engaged, shall we say, and somehow it made its way to the president's desk. The president found it kind of humorous and said, you know what, I'm going to put $5 in there and mail it back. The little boy got the note, opened it up, saw the $5, and was extremely excited. And he wrote this note back to God. He says, Dear God, thank you for answering my prayer and sending the money. But he said, I don't know what happened, but somehow it went through Washington, and they kept most of the money, and I only got $5. Okay? You know, what? You know how to abase, you know how to live on little, you know how to be content and happy with what God has given you. And we know what abundance is because we have abundant grace in our Heavenly Father. We have that joy that only he can bring. Paul learned contentment, but godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The richest person is not the one who has the most, but the one who needs the least. The richest person is not the one who has the most, but the one who needs the least. A spirit of confidence. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That is one of my top 10 verses in the Word of God. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's not a question there. There's not a doubt. There's a confidence that we can do all things through Christ. In every area of our life, we can do all things through Christ because he gives us the strength. He gives us the word strength in there literally means an enduring power. An enduring power. In other words, it's not a flash in a pan. It's not a once and done. It's not a, oh, look at this magic trick, if you will. It's an enduring power and a lasting power. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient for thee. God's sufficiency is above and beyond anything we need. But we've got to accept it with an open heart. We've got to have the right spirit with it. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, be fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, our sufficiency, our joy only comes through Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, we have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. It was a continuing in his work. The Philippians continued to help Paul in the work of the Lord, and Paul expressed his appreciation. He expressed his gratitude. Look at verses 15 and 16. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no churches communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. He says, when I started out, nobody reached out to me except for you. It says, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once again unto my necessity. When he left Macedonia after establishing the church there at Philippi, they were the only church that communicated with him concerning anything to support him, any act of love, any connection with him. Even when Paul went to Thessalonica, the Philippian church sent to his financial needs. Even when he was in another church, even when he was doing a different work, even when he wasn't with them, they were still supporting him. They were still loving him. They were still praying for him. You see, giving to God's work is connected to the state of our heart. When we give, we increase our love for the Lord's work, and when we increase our love for his work, we continue to give, and we continue to grow. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, our desire, our purpose should always be to have a giving spirit. And again, take it beyond the financial. The financial is one piece of it. That's one part. But to give of your gifts, to give of your abilities, to give of your time. See, there's no greater gift we can give than that. Giving our time to God, giving it back to God, because guess what? It's not ours, right? It's the same as a financial piece. It's the same as our talents or abilities. It's the same all the way across the board. We need to give it back to the things of God with the right spirit, with the right heart attitude, and with the right desire.